1 Timothy chapter 6, continue our study in verse 11. Verse 11. Okay, so let's read up to where we are. But flee from these things, which is the old sin nature and all the other nonsense of the cosmic system, you man of God, because you're no longer an unbeliever, you're a believer. What have you got in common with these knuckleheads that want to live in the cosmic system? Because the vast majority of mankind, you know, they are... this is an interesting passage. Psalm 49:40. This describes the rest of the people that we're rubbing elbows with all the time. Psalm 49:40. Psalm 49:20. It's in the middle of your Bible. You just kind of turn halfway. They always say the book of Psalms is in the middle, but I somehow end up with Job. But it's if you hit Proverbs, go back to your left, and you'll hit the book called Psalm. Now, there's a lot of Psalms, so a lot of people put an S on there, but technically speaking, it's Psalm. So Psalm 49:20 says, "Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beast that perish." That's plural. Yeah, the beast that perish. The animals don't know anything. They have no intelligence in terms of taking in Bible doctrine. Impossible. So mankind, in his pomp, this is a general speaking of the unbeliever. In other words, they think they're going to heaven because they're so good. And that's why religion is the devil's strongest tool. It blinds people. It tells you that you are all that is to be, and you are important, and the center of everything is you, and you're going to be your best self, and therefore it'll rub off on other people, and God will be impressed, and that's how you go to heaven, follow the rituals, whatever it is. But religion is his most powerful tool in the cosmic system. And so that's what the pomp is, all the pomp, all the nonsense that goes with it, all the self-sufficiency, the psychological stuff of self-sufficiency, your pomp. Yet without understanding, no Bible doctrine whatsoever. They reject category one truth. They reject category two truth. And of course, they can't even do category three, because unless you have category two, you can't do category three. And so what are the three categories of truth? Well, the first category is the divine institutions for all mankind, believers and unbelievers. Give you a healthy, happy life, then you die. Category number two is the gospel, designed for the unbeliever, to put you into God's family. And category three, of course, is the rest of Bible doctrine, which is designed for the believer to reach maturity. But mankind is his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beast that perish. And that's their destiny. They will perish. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not be in heaven. They won't be in the new universe. They will be in the lake of fire. Now, a believer, of course, this has reference to a believer as well. You can't lose your salvation, but you can lose all of your rewards that God has prepared for you before the foundation of the world. As we said many times, he put all those rewards in a bank account with your name on it. It's just waiting. Now, as you advance towards spiritual maturity, he starts to release some of those blessings. And you can identify in your life here on this planet, wow, I've got some pretty cool blessings that have come my way. And if you can actually realize that, then on the other side, you know you're going to get eternal blessings because you have Bible doctrine in your soul. You realize you're not going to reach the state of sinless perfection, impossible, but you keep going, you keep going, you keep going, and the rewards will be delivered to you at the judgment seat of Christ, where Jesus will say, what's his standard to evaluate you? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Just be faithful. He didn't say, well done, thy servant that doesn't sin anymore. That's not going to happen. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little thing. What's the little thing you've been faithful in? Well, that is learning Bible doctrine. And that leads us to the word perseverance, but we're not there yet. That's just you persevered. You kept going. I will make you rulers over vast portions of the new heavens and the new universe. I'm paraphrasing, but that's basically what it is. In charge of vast areas in this new environment that we're going to get into in phase three. So we go back to verse 11. Godliness, we saw, is usabaya. It means reaching spiritual maturity. And then we list the problem-solving devices. These are also listed at 1 Corinthians 13:13. We can turn over there real quickly. And that would be going back the other way if you're still in the book of Psalm. 13:13. They're listed in many, many places throughout the Bible. And on your Bible doctrine book you have, look up problem-solving devices. So if you've ever been to a wedding, don't raise your hand. They always do 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is kind, love is gentle. Remember that? You've heard this 1,000 times at weddings. Well, I haven't been to 1,000 weddings, but every wedding I'm in, almost somebody reads this passage. They have no idea what it means. They have no idea what it means. You know, let me read it to you. You've heard it before. Love never fails. And they have a violin playing in the background or somebody with low singing or whatever it is, or organ. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease, and there, blah, blah, blah. And that's what they talk about. Love is patient, verse 4. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. They don't know what that means, but they always cite that verse, love. And, of course, the couple that's getting married, you know, they're going to be in euphoria for maybe that weekend in Vegas, and then they can start fighting like cats and dogs. Where all that love stuff go? Right out the window. It's just words. They don't know what this word love is. And of course, we have studied this before because this is the key. Love is a key problem-solving device, and yet nobody knows what it is. But I'm going to verse 13:13, 1 Corinthians 13:13, where Paul gets the bottom line. But now, faith, that word is pistos, hope, that word is irene, and love, that word is agape. Abide, that means, abide is meno, which means it remains. These things remain for you. These three. But the greatest of these is love. What are these three? These are problem-solving devices. As you grow in your spiritual life, you're going to need these tools. You're going to need to arm yourself with these tools to survive in this world. If you don't have these tools, you will not advance in your Christian way of life. Impossible. You've got to have these tools. And that's what Paul is saying again to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:11. He lists two of them, faith, love. He leaves out hope, but he lists two of the problem-solving devices here for Timothy. And he adds a couple more here, perseverance and gentleness. So he's listing some problem-solving devices. And he's already told us in 1 Corinthians 13:13, the greatest one is love as a problem-solving device. The greatest is love. But let's take them in order here in the passage. The first one is faith, and that is, of course, the faith rest technique. The faith rest technique. Look at Psalm 37:7. I guess we got to go back to Psalm. Should have stuck your finger there. 37:7. This encapsulates this problem-solving device. What is it? It means you know a promise or a Bible doctrine in the Bible. First of all, you got to have a problem before. Remember the testing. You got to have the test or the problem, and then you've got to say, "I'm going to apply the answer to that problem." This is one of the answers you can apply. And so Psalm 37:7, rest in the Lord. That's faith rest in the Lord. The Lord's in the singular here. It means, in this case, Jesus Christ is the God of Israel. In our case, it can mean, obviously, the Lord, Jesus Christ, as well. And wait patiently for him. God's timing is perfect. This is another Bible doctrine, his timing. I know we all want it now. Whatever it is, we all have a case of the wants. He who wants to be rich, do you want it now or do you want it later? Now. He who wants to have whatever it is, you want it now? Yeah, I want it now. Don't want it that later. But see, God's timing is perfect. So rest in the Lord. That's faith rest. That's one of the problem-solving devices. Claim a promise of God and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. In other words, you see somebody else is prospering and you ain't. You see somebody else that has something that you want and you don't have it. You might sing a Hank Williams tune, you know, I'm all dressed up but nobody loves me or whatever it is. I get blank stares. Well, Hank Williams, you ought to introduce yourself to him. He was a great country singer back in the day. And he was a genius, really. He wrote his own songs. Really a phenomenal singer. And people will rediscover him one of these days, but that's just one of his tunes. I'm all dressed up and nobody's here to love me. And so that's it. You know, don't worry about what other people are doing. You've got your eyes on other people. Keep your eyes on the Lord because he loves you with a maximum love. He wants to give you all these things. But he has a time for it. And of course, this is a test. You want it. He knows you want it. And he's saying, well, this is your test. So how do you pass the test? You think of a Bible doctrine. What Bible doctrine am I going to think of? We can think of a lot of them. You can sew a lot of them together. We had to just sew some together. If that's your problem, you have some problem where you want something now, like Willy Wonka, I want it now. Well, God's saying, look, I'll give it to you. And so you say, well, I know God wants to prosper me. I know I'm his child. I know he has the best in mind for me, and he knows what makes me happy. I don't know what makes me happy. I think I know what makes me happy, but you don't. In fact, if you're in your 20s, you still don't know what makes you happy. You just think you do. You don't. Your brain hasn't come together yet. Wait till you're about 25, and then you'll start thinking about things in a clear light, because libido is a wonderful thing, but it can get you in a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble. But that's another story. That's the doctrine of marriage you might want to look up, because that's a huge decision. What is my partner for life? I mean, you make the wrong choice there, and you're in for hell on earth. But it looks so nice right now. I'm sure it does. Sure it does. But what are the criteria? Well, if you're just a sidebar, as we say in the law, number one, you are prohibited from marrying an unbeliever if you're a believer. I'm going to do it anyway. I'll change them. No, you're not going to change them. You just violated one of God's commands. You say, well, it seems like it's right, blah, 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 all your excuses. God says no. And you're going to say, what? Number two, of course, I would think you would want to ensure that that person has compatibility with you, obviously. And I think a critical thing would be, are they positive to Bible doctrine? Because if the answer to that question is no, you've got problems right here in River City. Now, you could be like that wonderful woman in 1 Peter, where she's married to a believer husband, but the person's a loser. And then what are you going to do? Because you like Bible doctrine, they don't. So how are you going to handle that one? Well, it tells you. And, of course, that's a sidebar. I don't want to go into too much of a sidebar because that's just an illustration. And, of course, if you're now married, it's too late. You stay as you are. You're going to have to use that sidebar, and it goes both ways. Of course, there's a lot of problem-solving devices in marriage that you're going to have. And if you don't utilize those in marriage, the marriage will blow up because two old sin natures are now living together. Isn't that great? Before, when you're living by yourself, you just had one old sin nature. Now you got two of them in the same bed. Wow. Okay. And if you got kids, now you got a whole house full of sin natures running around. Then what are you going to do? And how are you going to deal with it? Well, you can deal with it through Bible doctrine. But that's the first one here. So rest in the Lord, wait patiently on him. That's it. Your number one priority is Bible doctrine. All the other stuff, he'll give it to you. He promises to do that. He wants you to be happy, and he knows how to make you happy. You don't know how to make you happy. How do I know that? Because you're miserable. So obviously you're not doing a very good job. Let God do it. He knows what will make you happy, what will satisfy you to the brim. All you got to do is put in a nickel, and you get out $1 million. What's the nickel? A little bit of time studying Bible doctrine, and the doors will open, the floodgates will open, and blessings that are beyond your imagination. So you got to wait on the Lord. That's what the first one is, faith rest, faith, pistis. God's timing is perfect. Your timing is not. And then the second one here is this love thing. And of course, we have the three problem-solving devices put up on the board there on my far left, your right, and that is 1 Corinthians 13:13, faith, hope, and love. We don't have hope today in this passage. We have faith and love. Hope's a wonderful problem-solving device. We won't cover that today. There's three types of hope. If you want to read more, it's in your book under problem-solving devices. It's also on the website. You can look up the basics of Christianity. We have a series called Basics, and that's one of the basics. But the love, of course, we've done this before, and it's good to review this stuff. There are, in the Greek, two primary words for the word we translate as love. The first one is pisteo, and the second one is agape. That's the noun. And they both mean basically the same thing, to love dearly, to love dearly. Now, what do you love dearly? Well, obviously, if we construct the sentence, and this is also in your book, you have I, which is the subject, love, the transitive verb, you, the object. So the general use of agape is you love dearly the object. Something about that object is very attractive. Very attractive. And so you're very infatuated with it. You pay your attention on it. You want it. You want to be around it. The object, love it. Love it. Makes me happy. Makes me feel good. Pistos is always, phileo is always used in that sense. Agape, however, has a secondary meaning. And this is the key to the problem-solving device. Because the general use of agape is not a problem-solving device. That's a problem manufacturing device. For example, if you're still dating and you see the opposite sex and they're very attractive, you, ooh, I like that object. What lies underneath that object could be a disaster for you. Yeah, they look good on the surface, but what's going around in the soul? And I've seen many people, oh, well, yeah, the soul's not that hot, but I could change it. No, you can't. You ain't changing it. You can't. They can change you, but you ain't changing them. You ever taken an apple and put it in a bag with a good apple? You put it in a bag with a bad apple. Does the good apple make the bad apple good? No. In every case, the bad apple will make the good apple bad. You can have a whole barrel of good apples and put one bad apple in there. Does the whole barrel of good apples make the bad apple good? Nope. The one bad apple will make the whole barrel bad. So no, it's not going to work. Not going to work. You can't force someone's volition. You cannot do it. Now, they can fake you out for a while, but it will come out. So the secondary use of agape is the key. And that is the technical use of the word agape. And if you understand that, A, and then B, use it to solve a test, man, you've got it made. And this is advanced Bible doctrine. I realize that. So if it doesn't all soak in now, it'll soak in sometime. So we drew up the simple English sentence on the board, I love you. And we've already reviewed that phileo is the word for finding attraction in the object. And the primary use of agape, if you look it up in the Greek dictionary, the Koine Greek dictionary, you'll see that it has a similar meaning, to love the object dearly. But the secondary meaning is what is the problem-solving device. And that's what Paul says, that's why love is the greatest problem-solving device. Because in the primary meaning, that's not a problem-solving device. If you love the object, no, that's a problem manufacturing device. So the problem solving device is where the emphasis is on the subject. I drew that with a green around the eye. What does that mean? Well, Jesus used the idiom many times. Someone slapped you in the face, turn the other cheek. In other words, the idiom means if the object, you, whatever that object is hateful or mean or spiteful or vicious, or gossips about you, or slanders you, or maligns you, or flips you the bird, or whatever it is as you're driving home. Well, that is a problem. All those things I told you would make most people very upset, and they'd explode, and they'd respond with their old sin nature. They return fire, as we say in the military. You hate me, I hate you back. You flip me a bird, I'll pull you off the side of the road, drag you out of the car, and knock your teeth out. I've had that feeling. Whatever it is. So you're not using the technical use of agape to solve that problem. If you use the technical use of agape, the emphasis is on you, the subject. All the integrity is in the subject because there is no integrity in the object. The object's being very bad. They slap you in the face. That's not a good thing. But see, you turn the other cheek. That's an idiom that means you don't get upset. You don't slap them back. You don't curse at them back. You don't. Because you concentrate on the integrity of the Bible doctrine in your soul. And that gives you the power to turn the other cheek. And to just say, I'm going to apply this problem-solving device. And I have some logical conclusions behind me when I do it. One logical conclusion is, this person is bad, that's true. But if I got what I deserve from perfect God, I would be incinerated. And therefore, I'm just going to treat them with impersonal love. And that's the problem-solving device. Many churches, and I've been to many churches, and you've been to them too, turn around and tell the person behind you that you love them. What does that mean? What do they mean by that? They mean not the technical use of agape at all. They mean the primary use of agape. Let's be friends. Let's make friends. Let's have a nice community. Let's do this and let's do that. It's hypocrisy. And you're being a hypocrite if you fall for it. Because the person behind me in the pew, I don't know who you are. I have no idea who you are. Now, I don't even know if you're a believer or not. If you're an unbeliever, I have nothing in common with you whatsoever. If you're a believer and you're not positive Bible doctrine, I really don't have anything in common with you. I don't know who you are. So when I say I love you and I mean it to be the object, I got to know who you are. And so many Christians, of course, feel that they have to exercise love of other people and invite them over to their house for chicken dinner or be nice to them or pretend you like them or say something nice about them. It's all hypocrisy. Just hypocrisy. But if you're using the technical, and the good news is you're never commanded in the Word of God to be a hypocrite. You're never commanded to have a personal love for other humans. You're not commanded to do that. You are commanded to have impersonal love for everybody, believers, and especially for believers and unbelievers. You're commanded to do that. And that test will come to you. You'll have people that are believers that are obnoxious. I'm losing some coffee there at the bottom. Excuse me. So you're going to have people that are obnoxious. And, of course, you just... Now, if you don't know this problem-solving device, you can't apply it. You could try to go into stoicism, which unbelievers do. I'll be a stoic. I'll just contemplate the universe, whatever, and just ignore it all. That's not using the problem-solving device. Unbelievers can do that. Stoicism means nothing. It just means you're denying reality. You're denying objective reality. The objective reality is this person hates you. And so the stoic will say, I'll just blow it off. But they're blowing it off in the power of the human flesh. They're not applying Bible doctrine because they can't. They're unbelievers. You can. And so Timothy is saying, Paul's reminding Timothy that in verse 11, this is what you're supposed to pursue. You pursue Bible doctrine. You pursue the goal of reaching maturity. You pursue the knowledge of the faith rest technique. You pursue the knowledge of love, the problem-solving device. And then he's got the word perseverance. The word perseverance is hupomato, which means steadfastness. This is critical in the Christian way of life. You've got to be steadfast. And lots of analogies. If you have somebody that one day they're happy, the next day they're just miserable when they come in the office. Next day they're very happy and up and up. Next day they're just horrible. You don't know what day, who's going to show up, Dr. Jekyll or Mr. Hyde, every day when you come to work. That's not a good work environment. You want somebody that's kind of steadfast. And when we have that idiom, how is your day today? Well, just say, fine, even if your day sucks. They don't really want to know about all your problems. I'm always tempted when somebody says, how's your day today? Just unload on them. Well, I had this statement from the bank, and I had this, and I bumped my toe, and just, they really don't want to know. And so steadfastness is a critical thing, particularly for the Christian way of life. That's what perseverance means. Just keep going. Do not let anything stop you in your advance to spiritual maturity, Timothy. And that's the same with us. And the last word is gentleness. Now, that word is praotes, P-R-A-O-T-E-S. It means humility, and it means rebound. He's circling back to another problem-solving device, humility. Humility is you realize you're no damn good, and you are. Now, most churches will not tell you you're no damn good. I will. I'll just level with you. They'll tell you how wonderful you are, and Jesus loves you. Well, it's true that Jesus loves you if you're a believer because you have his righteousness. And the issue is, can you return the compliment to Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Of course, Jesus always loves you. And of course, you're his child. And he knows exactly who you are. You can scam other people, but you can't scam God. God knows who you are. And so you fail. So what? Whoop-de-doo. The grace of God is that he doesn't remember anything. I mean, he knows it, but he doesn't hold that against you. Let me just use that term. As soon as you rebound, you're back here. These things are forgotten by God. The trouble with many people is they don't forget it. They can't let it go because they have guilt complexes, which is a sin. They don't understand God and His grace. They don't know what grace is. When it's over, it's over. It's over. You rebound. And this is a wonderful problem-solving device as well, is forgive as Christ forgave. That's a problem-solving device. But these problem-solving devices of agape, you'll be tested with this one many times. You'll flunk the test many times. But it's a progressive test. So you might understand kind of the concept. You'll just get somebody that says a little bad thing to you, not a big bad thing. So it's easy to pass. Because when you understand agape, you're not going to get a real bad object that's going to grind you up. You'll just get a little one. You'll get the charge of the mosquito. Now, don't worry, the charge of the elephant is coming for you. And I'm not threatening you because that's a wonderful thing. It's wonderful because that's how you glorify your Creator. That's it. And demons won't even mess with you anymore. They'll go, oh, that person, no, we're not messing with them. We tried back in the day, but they're perseverance, man. We can't do nothing with them. Let's go on to the easy targets. They won't mess with you because they know that you're persevering. They're not just wasting their time with you. And you're glorifying God because you will, to reach this top level, you will get the big one. I think Sanford and Son, they had a show back in the day. He was always talking about the big one who was going to have a heart attack. You'll get the big one. You might have already had it. And you're still alive. You survived it. Does that mean another big one's coming? Maybe. I don't know. But you are glorifying God. And that's the main thing. To glorify God, then, to recap before we close down today, this is what you're supposed to pursue. Forget about the old sin nature and pursue these things. Again, righteousness, which means pursue learning Bible doctrine. Make it your top priority. And then godliness, reaching maturity. That's how you reach maturity, is by taking in Bible doctrine into your soul and filling up all these empty spots. And then he lists some problem-solving devices that you're going to utilize as you develop to spiritual maturity. The faith rest technique. You claim a promise of God and you just relax. Just relax. Oh, yeah, I got the problem. So what? God knew about this problem a long time ago. And he's got the solution already. The solution's already there. I'm just going to apply it. Love, the preeminent problem-solving device, the technical use of agape, which nobody knows about. You do. Perseverance, which means to be steadfast. Keep going, keep going, keep going. Let nothing stop you. And then gentleness, proutes, humility. Just rebound, like Psalm chapter 32. That's David, King David. He said, against you and you only have I sinned. You can't rebound unless you have humility. Arrogant people don't rebound. I didn't do that. It wasn't that bad. They won't do it because they won't admit their guilt. That was David's problem in Psalm 32. Let's go to Psalm 32 before we close out. That was part of his problem as a mature believer. He didn't have humility. He wouldn't admit it. Psalm 32. And what happened to David when he was obstinate? Not Proverbs, Jeff. Psalm 32. Here we go. Psalm 32. And this will be our last verse for today. Well, we'll start out with the whole thing. It's kind of quick. We're not going to go word by word, but it starts out Psalm 32. This is a psalm that David wrote to music. We don't have the music, but we have the Bible doctrine. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, this is Operation Bathsheba. This wasn't his worst sin. But this is the longest time he stayed out of fellowship. In other words, he refused to rebound. He's here. What got him here? Saw a good-looking woman taking a shower on top of a building. Now, if you're a pervert, she doesn't have to be a good-looking woman. But the Bible says that she was a hottie, so we'll take it at that. But he was already out of fellowship when he saw her. Because as we studied before, it says when kings go to war in the spring, David remained in Jerusalem. So the middle attitude sin had already gotten him into the cosmic system. And then he saw another sin that hit him in his area of weakness, which was the ladies. That was one of his sin patterns. He liked the ladies. And so he says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. This is called divine discipline. You're under divine discipline when you refuse to rebound. He says, through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. That's God administering divine discipline to you when you will not rebound. Wouldn't do it. Why? Because he had no humility. He was arrogant in his soul. Wouldn't do it. And then he says, my vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. So in other words, his vitality, his whole essence, he was actually, he has other verses, he psychologically went into a deep depression. He couldn't eat. His body wasn't working correctly. And he was in a bad shape. He was almost going down into the sin unto death because he would not rebound. And then in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you. That's rebound, right? This is the rebound of the Old Testament. I acknowledge my sin to you. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. For about 9 months he was hiding the iniquity. Wouldn't rebound because he had no humility. That's a problem-solving device. I said I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. That's it. Boom. God does the same thing. He's faithful in every case. All you got to do is name it. I named it. Did it say that I went down and killed 16 goats and crawled on my hands and knees to the next city and did all this? No. Just name it. Name it. Well, that's too easy. Grace is easy. And if God is love, shouldn't it be easy? Yes, of course. Salvation, easy. It's grace. Rebound, easy. But why won't you do it? Why won't the unbeliever accept this? Arrogance. Why won't the believer rebound? Arrogance, no humility. And without that problem-solving device, you can't click in with the rest of them. That's a key problem-solving device. Okay, so next time we'll start with verse 11. With our head bowed, our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.